Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Numbers and chapter 15 and reading verses 32 to 41. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, as you know, they spent 40 years there, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him, and he died. Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners, and you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." And then also reading from the Psalter hymnal, we're returning to our studies of the canons of Dort. We had covered chapter 1, and then we broke off to do the catechism. And so since we've finished that, we'll go back to another chapter of that. So that's found on page 99, and we're going to be looking at the first article this evening. And so we'll read that together in page 99, article 1, has to do with the head of doctrine to do with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us all say together, God is not only supremely merciful, but also supremely just. And his just requires, as he has revealed himself in his word, that our sins committed against his infinite majesty should be punished not only with temporal, but with eternal punishments, both in body and soul, which we cannot escape unless satisfaction be made to the justice of God. So, dear people of God, we come, as I said, to the second chapter of the Canons of Dort that is often referred to as limited atonement. If you know the Canons of Dort by the acronym TULIP, then this is the L of that name then, L for limited atonement, and it has to do with a very important part of our faith, namely the question of what the cross means. I mean, what was the cross all about? What was the death of Christ on the cross all about? And the particular question that we want to engage our minds in reflecting upon is this question. That is, for whom did Christ die on the cross? What was the intention of the Lord Jesus Christ as he lay down his life, gave his life up to be crucified on the cross? And this evening we step back a little bit before we answer that question to ask a more general question, and that is, what is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's that all about? Never mind the question of, for whom did Christ die? We might ask the more fundamental question to that, which is, why did Christ have to die? Right? What made it necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified? I mean, why didn't he just come down and teach people? Right? Why could he not have achieved his purposes simply by his ministry of teaching? I mean, it would have made it a lot easier for a lot of people, because they don't mind some of the things that he said. In fact, that's the way people refer to him. He was a good teacher. But if you go further than that and start speaking about him being the Son of God and him being the sacrifice for sins, well, then you've lost them. Well, not lost them. They just don't want to go there. Right? They don't believe that. But they don't mind some of the teaching. And so this is a very important question for us, because the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the very central aspect of the Christian faith. Remember what Paul says, we preach Christ and Christ crucified. In other words, if we don't have the cross in our message of Christianity, we have no message of Christianity. There's nothing left. And so this chapter then wants to deal with this question for whom Christ died, but as you see from the first article, it addresses this initial question, which is, why did we have to have a death at all? Why did there have to be a crucifixion at all? And as I've said, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is a stumbling block to many for various reasons. First of all, they don't like the fact that they are viewed as sinners. Right? When we speak about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he had to die because of sins. Well, whose sins? Not his. Well, ours. Well, people don't like that. Especially when those sins, you're saying, deserve death. That they can't stand either. And certainly they don't want a God that is so punitive that he will punish sins with death. And so they have problems with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they come up with all kinds of explanations about exactly what happened on the cross. What's the message of the cross? And I've already alluded. Some people say, God put his son to death so that he might impress upon us the fact that sin is so terrible, in the hopes that we would turn away from sin. As though somehow that saves God from embarrassment. I mean, can you imagine? God kills his son to teach us a lesson. He didn't have to, right? He could have done it some other way. But he chose to persecute his son in such an awful way simply to teach us a lesson. And that's supposed to be wisdom. That's supposed to rescue God from being looked down upon by people. Or they say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is an example, or that God wanted to impress upon us how he hates sin. So in a token way, the Lord Jesus Christ was punished. Token way, I mean, he suffered on the cross and was crucified. There's no token about that whatsoever. But they say that it was a token just to impress upon us how much God hates sin. Or an example of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's teaching us how to yield everything to God, right? To trust himself to God, that's the way we ought to live, that we're supposed to be willing to sacrifice in order to give ourselves over to God. And Jesus is an example of that for us. So they come up with all of these explanations for the cross, all to avoid, as I've said, the real message of the cross, namely that God was punishing the sins that we deserve, I mean the wrath that we deserve, and he was pouring it upon his son, who was our substitute, the one that took our place. So the canons of Dort begin, first of all, by establishing who God is and speaking to us about his nature. Because what people tend to do is play off one attribute of God with another. Yes, God is just, but he's also merciful. He's also love. And so what they try to do is have the love of God smother and neutralize the justice of God. In other words, God is so loving that he cannot punish sinners the way that you're talking about. In this life and then in hell itself for eternity? Are you kidding? What kind of God is that? That's not a God, that's a monster. That's the way they view it. But a loving God they want. But a just God, a God that punishes? No, we don't want that. And so they try and play one attribute off against another. But the canons won't have that, neither would the catechism. Remember, the catechism addresses this same question at the end of the section on misery. But isn't God merciful? And it says, yes, God is merciful. But he's also just. Somehow you have to bring those two things together. You can't cancel one out with the other one. Both are true. And so when we look at the cross in the way that the Bible teaches, then we see that the justice of God and the mercy of God both are operating at the same time. So why is it so important then in terms of the justice of God? Why is that so important? Why can't God, who is able to do anything, why can't he just will that even though we're sinners, that he can just forget it? He can just forgive us our sins. Maybe we do that sometimes, right? People do something against us, we say, oh, don't worry about it. Right? So if we can do it, why can't God do it? I mean, if the government is so, you know, has answer, we'll just print more money, take care of the problem. Why can't God do something like that, right? Why can't God, by his sheer will and sovereignty, say, no, the sins that people have done, I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to let them go. I'm going to set them aside. What would be wrong with that? What would be wrong in the government just saying, look, anybody got any debts? Forget about it. Doesn't matter. I mean, does that sound just to you? As I said, I hear it all the time on the radio. You have $50,000 of debt or whatever, you know, you only have to pay a little bit. As though somehow we have the right to carry out an injustice just because the government says that we can do it. So why is that not feasible? It's not feasible because we are taking an attribute of God and canceling it out. You see, the justice of God isn't some external rule to which God conforms himself, some sort of law. The justice of God is who he is. That's his character. That's his nature. And his nature doesn't change. God doesn't change. To ask God to change his justice is to ask God to change into something else. And it's never going to happen. Absolutely, it's never going to happen. God's nature is eternal. Every aspect of God's nature will not change. And so the synod, as it's addressing this question, and we have that question addressed in the passage that I read, and that's why I read that passage, because here's a passage in which an Israelite, while they were traveling around in the wilderness, because they weren't allowed to go into the promised land, because they didn't trust God to go forward and take possession of the land, because they were afraid of the people that lived there. And so God said, no, you're going to go in the wilderness for 40 years, and every one of you is going to die except your children, and those that are 20 years and less. I'm going to bring them back, but you're not going in because you didn't trust me. And so in that time, they already had the law of God. This is the way they were to live. And so in this one incident, this man who knew that the Sabbath day was to be kept holy was for some reason going around doing work, gathering sticks. And the congregation knew it. And so they stopped him and they brought him to Moses and they told him what he was doing. And it says they didn't do anything. They just held him in custody, basically, because it wasn't revealed yet in terms of what should happen to this man. Right? It had not been explained what should be done to him. And so they waited. And then the Lord revealed to Moses what should be done. He said the man must surely be put to death. It was an obvious answer to the question. He must be put to death. All the congregation will stone him with stones outside of the camp. And you think, wow, that's really harsh. I mean, why not just give him a warning? Why not just a slap on the wrist? But you see, the justice of God is not going to be compromised. It's not going to be set aside. And God clearly revealed his law in the Ten Commandments, and this man had clearly gone against God's commandments. He knew that he shouldn't have been doing it, but he did it anyway. And so God maintains his justice. I mean, if God was after popularity, he would have said, okay, let him off, give him a break. Then the people would say, oh, how loving God is. But that's not what he does. He maintains his justice. And so this person then is held and he is taken away and he is stoned to death. God, the justice of God is maintained. And that's what we would expect. I mean, how many of us would be happy with a judge who regularly lets off criminals? Right? I mean, people all up in arms. You remember not many years ago when everyone thought that O.J. Simpson was guilty and he was found not guilty. I mean, there's a communal sense of injustice. And so if a judge lets people off, we don't regard him as a good judge, do we? Oh, but he was so lucky. Maybe we do that with policemen. When they're going to get us for speeding and they say, oh, I'll just give you a warning. Oh, thank you. But was that a good policeman? I don't know whether they have discretion to let people off or not. But if they just let people off, they're not upholding the law, which is their task. And so judges like that, we intuitively know that they're not doing the right thing. Or I don't know, maybe your dad is a teacher and you're in his class and you do terrible and he passes you anyway. I mean, you go around saying to other students, you know, I was terrible in that subject, I did terrible in the test, and my dad passed me, isn't he great? You probably wouldn't say that to anybody. You'd keep it quiet. Why? Because there's an embarrassment. You know it's wrong. And so you don't tell people about it. If it was such a wonderful thing, why not tell everyone about it? Why not say, look how wonderful my dad is? But we don't, because we know that it's wrong. You see, we only think about ourselves. We only think about the immediate consequences that are facing us. And we're so, the devil pressures us so much, we just want to get rid of those things. And that's all we think about. But if we just step back a little bit and look at the whole situation, we realize that's not a good way forward. justice needs to be maintained. Any country where justice is not maintained is really a jungle. And we know countries like that. You travel in those countries and you travel at your own peril. Because anything happens and justice is not served. And people get away with bribing officials. So what the canons of Dort are stressing to us is, look, the justice of God isn't something that ought to be set aside. And you should understand that that's not the right thing to do. God, of course, is not going to do it. He's not going to set his justice aside. But more importantly, you ought to understand that's not going to be set aside either. And so when the Catechism puts that question into the sinner's mouth, where he's been brought face to face with the fact that he's a sinner and he deserves the wrath of God, and out of his mouth comes this question, but isn't God merciful? I mean, that's what he's asking. Isn't God merciful? Will he not let me off? Look, I give up. I'm guilty. I deserve this. But will not God just let me off? Isn't he merciful? Doesn't he have any compassion? That's what these people are doing when the canons of Dort. They don't want to admit that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the outpouring of God's just wrath against sin. They don't want that message. And so they want to change it. And so the canons of Dort, beginning that whole opening up that subject, do so by bringing our attention to both of those things. God is not only supremely merciful, so he is that, but not at the expense of his justice, but also supremely just. And so, what does that justice mean when it's put into effect? If the justice of God is always going to be maintained, what does that look like? Well, the article tells us that he is supremely just. And what does that mean? That his justice requires, as he has revealed himself in his word, that our sins committed against his infinite majesty should be punished not only with temporal, that is in this life, but with eternal punishments, both in body and soul. So that's what the justice of God means in practical terms. Every sin has to be punished. Even though this guy is gathering sticks on the Sabbath, and we personally may not think that that's, you know, terrible sin, nevertheless, according to the justice of God, since it's breaking God's command, it needs to be punished. That Adam and Eve took from the fruit that they should not have taken when God warned them. And he said, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. When they ate of it, the justice of God demands that his justice be put into action. That they be put to death. Which is what happened. I mean, they didn't die immediately, you understand. They lived over 900 years. But the principle of death began in their bodies. And spiritually, they died that very day. And that was tangibly portrayed by the fact that they were cast out of the garden and they lost access to God. They couldn't go back in until, of course, God would provide for them salvation in those symbolic ways to open up access to him. But their sin had to be punished. And so this man too. In fact, every sin, right? That's what we can't grasp so fully. That's something that is so easy for us to minimize and trivialize. Every sin that you commit, every sin that I commit, whether we regard them in our terms as huge or small or insignificant, whatever it is, many people would say that this man's sin was insignificant. But he was punished by death. In fact, the scriptures tell us very clearly that the wages of sin is death. It doesn't specify what sin. It doesn't say the wages of murder is death, or the wages of adultery is death, even though at that, our whole country would be shocked to death itself, right? I mean, to say adultery is punishable by death, our population would go down drastically. And they would be shocked at such a statement. Or even further, that to put an unborn infant to death in terms of abortion is also worthy of death. That would get rid of a lot of our population. In fact, the population of the world. There are about 1 million abortions that take place every year. That's 1 million, taking into account the very minuscule percentage where it's because of health reasons. Every one of those, the wages is death. But more closer to home, every time we lust, we break God's commandments. It's worthy of death. Every time we lie, it's worthy of death. Every sin that you and I do, the wages of that sin is death. I mean, what did Adam and Eve do? Isn't it comparable to disobeying your parents and taking a cookie out of a cookie jar? That's the way we look at it. But it was punishable by death itself. And not only their death, but the death of the whole human race. The subjection of the whole universe to fertility. You get the sense that the justice of God isn't fully understood by us? Every sin. Now, of course, everybody that sins in these ways doesn't fall down dead, right? God doesn't strike them dead at that moment. And so we have a very, maybe a skeptical view of what is being said here. Well, you're saying that, but clearly that's not the case, because I sin and I don't fall down dead, and there are many other people that sin and do more terrible things in our judgment, and they don't fall down dead either. So, what you're saying doesn't ring true. But don't be fooled. Just because God doesn't choose to execute that judgment now doesn't mean that we're not under that judgment. God in His grace delays His judgment until the final day that we stand before Him. But don't let's assume that God is soft and He's not going to punish sin, because obviously He's not punishing it in me, right? Because I'm not struck dead. Don't be fooled. God has given us enough examples like this one where He has shown His justice, even then not fully. You may say, well, what, fully what? The guy died. Yes, he died. But the wages of sin is eternal death, not just physical death. So God's judgment is far greater than we can see with our eyes. It's both in the temporal terms and in eternal terms, in body and soul. So God has given us enough examples in the scriptures where almost for every sin, every commandment that is broken, there's death that takes place. But it doesn't happen to every single person that commits that sin. But God is sending us a message. Every sin is serious. Every sin deserves the justice of God. But God in His mercy doesn't exact that punishment now at that very moment. But you can bank on the fact that you stand exactly in the same place as all of these other people that suffered the death from God. That's what you deserve. That's why God says the wages of sin is death. That's what justice demands. And what the justice of God demands will happen. God will never set that aside. God will never compromise His justice. And God has shown that in the scriptures, and he's shown it in your life and in my life. God has ingrained in us this principle of justice. So that when we're born into families. And even though we have imperfect parents and sometimes abusive parents, but the common principle that we learn as children is that if you misbehave, you will receive some punishment from them. Right? So we all get used to that understanding, that concept, even from childhood on. And so even when we're two or even one or two and we do things, we as parents bring appropriate punishments to them to impress upon them that it's not right for them to be disobedient to us. And sometimes blatantly so. And that increases as they get older to a certain point. When they get older, of course, we can't physically bring punishment upon them. But nevertheless, we still stress to them that what they're doing is wrong. And when they do get out of the home and into society, God has ingrained, even in our society, he's raised up leaders and law and order so that they maintain justice, so that when you go off the tracks, as it were, and you disobey the laws of the land, then punishment is brought upon you, and greater punishment than you would have got from your parents. And now you may be open to a fine, you may be open to jail time, you may be even open to death itself. So here again, God has impressed upon you that justice needs to be taken into account. So that in these ways, you can have a help in understanding that there's justice beyond all of these levels. There's justice in heaven itself. And we are under that justice as well. So we have no excuse. Besides that, we have our own consciences that tell us that we're wrong. We have our own consciences. We feel guilty when we do things wrong. So there God has built into us this mechanism by which we understand that what we've done wrong, that what we've done is wrong, and that we deserve some punishment. So even though we've got all of these things explained to us in the scriptures and in our own experience and in our own environment in terms of the family and the state, nevertheless, people still have this wrong concept that they want to hang on to, which is that justice can be sidelined. Love should overpower justice. And really, they don't know what they're asking for. It's not a blessing to have that, as I've already indicated. If we had parents that did that, if we had the state that did that, we would have an awful country to live in. It would be a jungle. It would fill us with fear. And this justice of God is exercised on all people. Here is a covenant member, this man in this passage. He was part of the people of God. And the penalty was not relaxed for him. God didn't say, oh, well, you know, he's one of us, so, okay, just give him a warning and let him off. No, it applies to all people. It applies to all nations. And so we all have to face up with this problem and say, okay, I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that I do wrong things. I break God's law. What can I do? Which is really what the catechism brings us to. What can I do? Right? The payment, the justice demands payment, which is death itself. So what am I supposed to do? Just give myself to death? Well, it's not just physical death, it's eternal death. So that's one option. If we don't do anything, that's what's going to come about. Eventually we're going to die, and eventually we're going to stand before the justice of God, and we're going to be punished in eternal hell itself. So if we do nothing, that's what's going to happen with absolute certainty. Even as this man lost his life. And so the question may be, but isn't God merciful? Doesn't God have compassion? And the answer to that is, absolutely, God is mercy. Absolutely, God is compassion. But the way that he shows that compassion is in keeping with his justice. That's why the cross is what it is. The cross is the bringing together of the justice of God on the one hand and the mercy of God on the other. So what does God do? He devised a plan of salvation that did not neutralize his justice, but honored his justice. So God, because of his love and compassion for you, said, okay, I'm going to provide somebody to take your place. I'm going to provide a sacrifice. I'm going to provide a substitute. And he is going to take what you deserve. And so what the cross is the Son of God taking our place and standing before the justice of God and having God implement his justice to the full. No mercy was shown on the cross, that is, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing was spared. God did not spare his only begotten Son. So God's justice, when it was faced with the Son of God standing before it, there was no move to minimize the punishment. God did not spare him at all. That should tell you something about the justice of God. I mean, when a man stands and his son is standing before him and he's a judge, and he gives the full punishment, that tells you something about the character of this man and his relationship to justice. It isn't minimized simply because of the relationship that he has with his son. In fact, that's a story is told about that. Right? There was this king that was very just, and he was known for that. And he was very strict in the sense that he carried the law out to the last detail until one day his son was brought before him. And everybody thought, now what is he going to do? And so his son had committed whatever he had committed. And so the punishment, he said, no, he's going to be punished. And I forget what the punishment was, but I think it was either his hands were going to be cut off or whatever, right? So he says, cut off his hand. Cut off one of his hands. And you could hear snickering, right? People thinking, oh, see, he compromised. Both hands are supposed to be cut off. And he's only asking for one hand to be cut off. And so they waited. And sure enough, that's what they did. But then he got off from his side and came around. And he had his hand cut off. Justice was carried out. But then nevertheless, mercy was shown as well. But not at the expense of justice. So when God showed mercy to you, he didn't do it by setting aside justice. He got off his throne through his son, and he took your place, and he suffered the full wrath that just God's justice demanded. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is not some token payment. It is the justice of God and the love of God joining hands. And so the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is most central to the Christian faith. That's where we receive forgiveness of sins. That's where we can be freed from our sins and walk away without any sense of injustice in our minds, without any fear that somehow we're going to be brought back because the books were fudged. The books weren't fudged. That's why Romans can say, who will point a finger at God's elect? Who is going to point a finger and say, you should not be free. You should go to hell because justice wasn't served. The books were fixed. No one's going to be able to say that because the books weren't fixed. Every sin that you have committed, every sin that I've committed, every sin that a believer in Christ has committed was fully paid for and the wrath of God fully experienced by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the justice of God is seen in the cross by the awful suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the mercy of God is seen on the cross by the fact that you are not the one hanging on there. You're not the one crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But rather, in his love, he has provided a sacrifice, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. People of God, we have no reason to be embarrassed about the cross. It's something that we delight in. It's something that we tell everybody about. Why? Because it shows the love of God and the justice of God in full union with one another. Remember, before we didn't want to tell people about our professor father that pastors when we were really failures. We were ashamed of it. But as Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. That's why we're so glad to tell people. That's why we need to emphasize that the mercy and the justice of God are not to be made enemies. No, in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mercy and the justice of God kiss and unite in a way that is overwhelming for those that believe in him. So with your sin confronting you, the only answer that you have, the only good news that the gospel gives, is yes, that you deserve eternal death. But God in his mercy has provided a way of escape by fully paying for your sins. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that you need to look to and believe in, because that's the only escape you have. Apart from that, you have the same end as this man who was brought to justice and suffered the wrath of God for his sin. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your nature. We thank you for your attributes. We thank you for your justice, and we thank you for your mercy. And our Father in heaven, we could never in a million years have dreamt that given your nature, that you would provide a way of salvation in the only way possible, which is to bear that punishment yourself through your Son. We are not deserving to have that wonderful gift given to us, but you have given him to us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our eyes and hearts to recognize and understand what you have done on the cross through your Son, so that we might believe in him, and by believing in him, to have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would receive our thanks, that you would grant us the wisdom, the faith, to believe in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be your children. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us by your word and spirit, for we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.